The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
How do you make decisions? You may think about that question and go, well, that's an odd question, but it really isn't. How do you make decisions? What method or methods do you use? And I'm serious that I would like for you to really to think about these particular questions. And I'd like for you to analyze your decision-making process. I have a list of things that I'm going to go through and ask you some questions. I'm not expecting that you're going to be able to write these down because I just want you to think about it. So let me read you a list of things that may be the way that you make decisions. Do you decide based upon how you feel about something at the time? Do you make certain decisions because you've always done it that way and your decisions are habits which were developed before you even came into the church and knew the Word of God? Do you flip a coin? Do you use a Ouija board? Do you ask God a question and then simply open up the Bible to some place looking for on the page where you've turned to something in that text that you might be able to use in your question to get to an answer, and then you fit it into your answer? Is this how you decide to make a decision? I'd want you to understand that this particular way of doing it would be the same thing as using the Bible as a Ouija board. Do you ask a certain number of people their opinion and then take the most frequently given answer? Do you decide to act based upon the answer from the most forceful person that you ask for help? Does the most articulate, well-spoken person influence you in your decision-making? Is your decision based upon answers that sound good, or it sounded like the best answer to me? Do you listen to the advice of the rich because, well, after all, you would assume that they would know the answers, right? Do you listen to the advice of people who have been a long time in the Church of God, assuming that, well, they've been around for a long time, so surely they know the answers? Do you make your decisions based on the path of least resistance? And then is your choice always the one which requires the least effort on your part? Or perhaps you are a person who decides to do nothing. Maybe your philosophy is things are going to work out all by themselves anyway. Or perhaps you may say something along the lines of, well, I'll decide when I have to and not before. There are obviously others. So we ask again, how do you make decisions? In this teaching, let's take a look into this topic of decision making and try to get at the big picture and also to see how to make decisions with wisdom. How to make wise decisions. First of all, I would want us to understand that it is a good thing for us to understand and to know ourselves, to know our strengths and to know our weaknesses. And it's a good thing to know how we think and why we do the things the way that we do them. Maybe this is something that most of us or some of us, or perhaps even none of us, have never even thought about. That how do you make decisions? Do you know your strengths and your weaknesses? And do we think and why do we think the way that we do? Because, brethren, as the called of God, we are going through a process. We are being trained. We are being shaped. And we are being molded to become like God. And we need to understand that we need to act and think like God does. We need to know, and not just assume that we know, but know that we know how to make wise decisions. Go with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 14 and verse 8. Proverbs 14 and verse 8. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. If we do not understand how we think and how we decide things, do you understand that we're laying ourselves open to the wiles, that we're laying ourselves open to be deceived and to be lured into evil by Satan the devil? So we have to know, we have to understand, and we have to be able to come to the place that we understand how to make wise decisions. And the thing is, the Bible, the Word of God, reveals how to make good decisions, how to make dependable decisions, how to make right decisions, and how to make wise decisions. So obviously that's the place where we want to gather our information, and I think we would all understand that. Learning to make wise decisions is a process. It is a process that we can become better and better and better as we continue in this process. The more we use the right principles for making wise decisions, the better we're going to become at that process, and then as a result, make better decisions. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18. Proverbs 4 and verse 18. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Please understand that it's like walking out of darkness into light. Because when we do that, when we walk out of darkness into light, what happens? We can see better and better. The same thing is true when we have the right kind of knowledge, and as a result of that, we can make better decisions, wise decisions. It's the same thing. We can become better and better at wise decision making. I'd want us all to understand also that all decisions that we make are potentially very important. However, there is one decision that each human has to make because God requires that we make it. And it is the most important one. And that decision is the difference between life and death. And God requires it. This decision is the one God will insist that we all make. And he wants us to choose life. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Now, in itself, that's an incredible verse just to think about it. That God says, I have placed before you blessing and cursing. I have placed before you life and death. And then he tells us what he expects of us. Therefore, choose life. Therefore, choose life that both you and your seed may live. And so the most important decision that any person's ever going to have to make, and that is the difference between life and death, and what that is very simply talking about is the way of life of God as compared to the way of life of man or the way of life of Satan. One leads to life, one leads to death, and that's the most important life. And what he tells us is, choose, and I even tell you what is the correct answer. Choose life. That's the right answer. Check that one. Check A. It's the right one. But he also tells us in this same verse that it is not going to just affect you or me because I made it or you made it, but it's going to affect the life of our offsprings, those children after us, that both you and your seed may live. And so, brethren, in order for us to choose life, we need to realize that this is an active choice on our part. Every one of us must assertively make that choice. Not choosing it is choosing death. Not choosing to live the godly way of life is choosing death. It is only the true believers who have chosen the path of life that can truly make wise decisions. Why? Why would I make that statement? You mean people who are not called, people who are not true believers that really are trying to live the godly way of life, they really can't make wise decisions? And my answer is, yes, that's a true statement. And I know you would say, why? Well, the reason is because God's way of life is truly the only wise foundation that a person can live by. And so looking at decision making in this very special way, we can, maybe it would be in a technical way, but we can say any decision, no matter how good it may seem, which is made on the path of death, is unwise. Because it's never going to lead you to that right answer, to the following of God's way of life, except one choice that a person can make while they're on the path of death. Guess what that one is? To choose life. Now, this is an important point. This is something that's big that we really got to understand this, and I hope we do, and I think we do, but I want to restate it so that I've made this very, very clear. Only those who have made that choice to choose life can really make wise decisions. Because everyone else is on another path. They're on the path to death. And any decision they make is going to be unwise because it's never going to take you to this one, the wise choice, which all foundational knowledge is based upon, unless the choice that you make on the choice on the path of death is to choose the path of life. And I'm not going to go through this, but this point that I'm actually getting across here is actually illustrated in Luke 15. That's the story of the prodigal son, or the runaway son, as it is sometimes referred to. And if you're not familiar with that or haven't looked at Luke 15 in a while, go back and reread it with that thought in mind. Two choices, and you have to make the only one is the wise one, is the one to choose life. And the son in the illustration chose the wrong one, and then on that wrong path, he made the right one to come back to God. And that's what it's saying, and it's real simple, and it's an overstatement, but that's what is being stated there, and that's the point that we see. Good decisions require knowledge and understanding and wisdom. Those three points in themselves is an entire sermon. I'm not giving the sermon on those three points. So I will simply make that statement. Good decisions require knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, the fear of the ever-living God. That's where it all starts. That goes back to choose life. It all starts there. Wisdom requires that we make the most important decision first. And again, God helps us out in knowing what that first choice is. And you know where we're going to go, right? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek you second, third, or fourth the kingdom of God. That's not what it says, is it? Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And this word in this context here, first, it means primary. It means elementary. It means the first. You can't go to second and third and fourth until this one is settled. We have to have this one. Seek you first the kingdom of God. Clearly, we have to make the most important decision first. Now I want to tell you a little bit about the word decide. You know, we need to make decisions, or the word decide, you know, where we get that word from. It has an interesting meaning, because the word to decide means literally, and it comes from a Latin word, it means to cut. It means to end a contest or an argument. In other words, this is the end of it. Or it means to give one side the victory. Now, which side is the victory obviously going to go to? The one is going to back up God and God's way of life. If it's not going to do that, it's unwise. It's real simple. It's unwise. And it reminds me of Psalm 119 in verse 128. And I know you've heard me quote this verse. This is a verse that I actually use quite often. Therefore, I esteem all your precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. That's an incredible statement, but it's so much more than just an incredible statement, and it is, because what we're saying, what we're seeing from this is, after David really repented, which would have been later in his life, his decisions became much better and much wiser. And when he was faced with a decision, he gave one side the victory. What one side did he give always the victory to? To God. God is right, whatever it is. Whatever God says in this subject, that's the right answer. And that's wisdom, brother. That's wisdom. That's coming to the place of fear of the Lord. That's where it all begins. Is whatever God says, it's right. Are there times in our human existence that another answer seems right that's contrary to God? Yeah, it does. Is it right? No, it's not. It's unwise. When there's any comparison to God's way of life and something else, one is wise, the other one is always unwise. And that's what we have to see, and that's what we have to understand. And David came to realize that. Before David heard all the facts, he had already decided that God's way was right. And that's exactly where we have to come to. We have to come to the place, whatever God says, that's correct. Well, that takes us getting into the Word of God, knowing what the Word of God says before we can even know what it is. David had already decided to do things God's way, whatever that way was. And that's exactly what we need to do. So to put it in a very simple term, David became a very prejudiced person. He was prejudged toward God's ability to know both right and wrong in a situation. David was prejudged toward God's ability to make things work out for good. We're also told that in Scripture. In Psalm 3, David shows here his confidence in this way. So go with me to Psalm 3, verse 4. We begin. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah, think about it. I laid me down and slept. I awaked. For the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. What we're seeing here is David had already decided to do things God's way so David could sleep in peace and have confidence that even with 10,000 enemies surrounding him, looking for him to take his life, this is an incredible example of strong confidence. Can we have this? We are to have this. This is the way we are to be. This is exactly the way we're to be. And yes, and all of this ties into wise decision making, because we know where to go to get the answer. It's the Word of God. Compare this with some verses that we find over in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. My son, let not them depart from your eyes, keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto your soul and grace to your neck. Then shall you walk in the way safely, and your foot shall not stumble. When you lie down, you shall not be afraid. Yes, you shall lie down, and your sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes. Also want you to go with me to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 26. 14 verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. And we have all kinds of examples pointed out to us in the Bible who had that fear of the Lord, who had that strong confidence in God. That God was able to make the decision that they made decisions based upon their knowledge of who and what was God. They had the fear of the Lord. Several examples, such as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they said, you're going to bow down. And they went, no, we're not. We're going to throw you in. And they went, hey, you throw us in. God's still God, and we're still not going to bow down to it. I don't know if their answer was so flippant, and I don't mean it in that way, but where was their confidence? In God. There's a right answer and there's a wrong answer here. One is wisdom and one is unwise. One was to obey God, even if it ended you in your life in the being burned up, which is what they were expecting to happen. Another example is the life of Daniel. Other would be Moses, Abraham, Lot, Jesus Christ, and many, many others. So I think what we see is the key to wise and right decisions is the fear of the Lord, because this gives us confidence that we know our answers are going to be wise because we're leaning in the direction of God. Go with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21, Beloved, if your heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. That's where it begins. So, let's use this background about the one most important decision about fear of the Lord as our foundation, because what this does, this gives us the big picture in decision making. You have to get that one settled first. You have to come to the place of saying, whatever God says, that's what I'm doing. But what does he say? I don't know yet, but whatever it is, that's what I'm doing. And then we never back down from it. Once we have that, once we're going in that direction, once we're bent that direction, then we can move on. Because once it is settled in our hearts and in our minds, we can go on and learn some what I would call refinements about decision making. So I told you all of that to tell you this. I want to give four basic steps to making good, wise decisions. Sound decisions. Number one, understand what is to be decided. What is the question? Get that question clearly in our minds and be sure, and listen to this next point, and make sure the decision is yours. Is it your responsibility? Not trying to be mean about it, but or are we sticking our nose into someone else's business and making decisions for them? That's not wise. That's not wise. So number one is understand what is to be decided, and a second part of that is make sure the decision is yours to make. Do not presume and make decisions when the situation is not our or your responsibility. It's not going to be good for anybody. The second point or basic point here in good, sound, wise decision making is get the facts. In other words, know what the options are. If there's only one thing to do, hey, there are no options other than to decide to do it or not do it. But get the facts. Know what all the options are. Find out what the outcome of the decision will be. I'm not going there, but in Luke 14, it tells us about counting the cost. And so we understand, at least we need to understand, that we need to count the cost. And so we have questions that we would ask ourselves. It would be questions along the lines of, if I do this, then this is going to happen. But on the other hand, if I do this other thing, then this was going to is what's going to happen. What is going to happen if you do this or will you do this? Get all the facts. Brethren, good decisions are a matter of knowing cause and effect. And I have spoken on cause and effect, you know, in times past. It has been some time, but it is a subject that I know that some of you have some information on because we've talked about it. But we need to know what effect to desire and then what is needed to cause it. What is the outcome we're wanting? Because remember, based upon godly decision, starts that direction. Is it going to take us in the way of life of God? Yes or no? If it's not going to take us in the way of life of God, the cause and effect is it's going to cause us to do something that's not wise. And so if it's a within the laws of God, then we need to know what is the outcome that we're really wanting? What is the effect that we're really wanting? And so what then is needed to cause it? So we need to ask ourselves another question along the line of, what does the outcome need to be, and how are we to go about achieving the outcome? Sometimes, in order to get the facts and to understand cause and effect, we need to get some extra help. We just may not have enough information on our own to really be able to make the decision. And I mean, I understand it. I think we all can understand that. So sometimes we need help from other sources, and there are many other sources from which we can get other help. For example, sometimes our own life experiences can help. We also may look and consider the outcome of others' life experiences. How did they handle a situation? How did it turn out? Is it the right thing for me in this situation? We can take the wanderings of Israel in the wilderness, the whole 40 years wilderness experience into account. And we are even told in 1 Corinthians 11 that we are to. It says, in fact, all of these things are written down for our examples upon whom the ends of the world are come. So it's there for us to take a look at, for us to learn, to look at life's experiences. Go with me to Proverbs 15, verse 31. Proverbs 15, 31. The ear that hears the reproof of life abides among the wise. And that's an incredible verse to have committed to memory, to know that we don't always. I've had people say, well, you've never done this, therefore you don't have, you know, so you don't have any information. I'm like, yeah, I do. I have a lot of information on it. Just because I've never, you know, committed adultery, for example, doesn't mean that I don't have any experience with it. I've counseled maybe hundreds of people who have been involved in something like that. Do I know the outcome? You bet. Do I know what the effect is and the cause and effect of that? You bet. Did I have to personally go through it to understand it? No. No. And you don't either. You know, that's what this is talking about. The ear that hears the reproof of life abides among the wise. Look at other people's examples. Learn from it. And this is not pointing a finger at them, but it's just simply to learn from that. Life's experiences can teach us many different things. And so we need to pay attention to what is going on around us. It is also wise to get good counsel. Remember I said there are many different sources that we can go to and get information when we find ourselves that I may not have all the facts. I may not be able to even know how to get it all. So we have to go to other sources. And sometimes that would be good counseling. And I want you to understand and remember that I said good counsel. Because we need to also understand that under this second step to good decision making, let me expound this particular idea of getting the facts through
good counsel.
The first thing is we have to remember that man's opinions are not God's opinions. And we read about this over in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 in verse 8. Isaiah 55 in verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, I don't know about you, but simply from reading these verses, I think that sometimes we may want to come to the place that we would even wonder why in the world would we ever consider man's opinions. You know, people come up, I've had people, and I know you have, they've said, well, what's your opinion on this? Who cares what my opinion is? You know, when it's a godly thing, you know, it says, well, what does the Bible say on it? That's different. But what is your opinion on this? Now, whether you're asking whether this basketball team or this basketball team has better players, that's totally different. And we're not dealing that. We're talking about living our life in a very productive way, going toward the kingdom of God. So, we need to remember that the source of all truth is God. And our best source for wise counsel is obviously God's Word. And it would also include from that people in whom the Word of God lives on a daily basis. I mean, there are individuals that would make good counselors that we can go to. What is going to be the criteria? Are they giving us their opinion or are they giving us the Word of God? And that's what it is all based upon. There's a lot more to it, and we're going to have some other information on this. One of the worst things that we can do is to start listening to people who give us perverted counsel or their own opinions. Why? Because the counsel is going to go wrong. Because our opinions are not God's way. I mean, I'm looking at it strictly from that point of view. If you ask somebody a question and they say, well, over here in such and such verse, it says to do it this, and so that's what I would do. That's not a person's opinion. That's the Word of God. Well, I think what you need to do is I think you need to, you know, throw the bum out or put her on the street. I've heard this. I've heard these kind of things in counseling sessions from people, i.e. ministers who have told people to do these things. And yeah, that's wrong. So we need to be able to recognize a good counselor. So I'm going to give a very brief list of earmarks of what to look for in what I would consider to be a wise counselor. And as we go through, and I think you can see comparing the earmarks of a wise counselor with those of a, I'm going to say, bad counselor. You may want to use the word unwise. Number one, a wise counselor will help you make the decision. In other words, he or she will not make the decision for you. You will actually make it, but he is going to help you in that process. A second earmark of a wise counselor is a wise counselor will point out natural cause and effect. In other words, both good and the bad to help you count the cost. There are also sometimes that people will think when a counselor begins to point out possible unpleasant side effects of a situation, of a decision that's needing to be made, then they come to the conclusion that he's trying to talk the person out of something that they want to do. And that may be true. It may be true. Proverbs chapter 1 is an excellent example to see this. Begin in verse 10. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, consent you not. Is he trying to talk his son out of not doing something bad? Absolutely. So sometimes when a counselor points out negative sides, he may be trying to talk you out of it. Absolutely, that's what he's trying to do. In this situation, here's an example, verse 11. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave. We get the point. Here is a father talking to his son and saying, don't get involved. Don't get involved when people are this way. And it says, and we'll find all kind of precious things together, and we'll cast it all in together, and we'll be one. Cast in your lot among us. Let us have one purse. My son, verse 15, walk not you in the way with them. Refrain your foot from that path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Don't do it. So are there times, and you can go on, and you can go on and you can see through this illustration here in Proverbs 15 in verse 1. Yes, there are times that some people think, well, he's just pointing out the negative side effects because he doesn't want me to do it. Then that may be true. If somebody is trying to talk you out of it because they want to do their own opinion, they want you to do something else, hey, that's something else. I'm talking about a wise counselor may do that, may actually do that. Of course, they're going to use the Word of God. And here in this illustration, we find in Proverbs chapter 1, the side effects are deadly. And they obviously need to be avoided, and so they need to be pointed out. And knowing unpleasant side effects to his decision is part of counting the cost. For example, knowing that you will lose your job for keeping the Sabbath does not mean that you decide not to keep the Sabbath. That's unwise. Or to keep the feast days. Or to do anything that you know is right according to the Word of God. And if you don't do it this way, then this bad thing is going to happen to you, and it's by somebody who can enforce it. Which decision do you make? Well, the wise one. Which one is the wise one? Choose life. And that would be always choosing God's way of life. Whatever else happens is immaterial. And I know that there are people, they have a hard time sometimes getting that into their mind. But I have to feed my family. Well, of course you do. Of course you do. But what is the wise decision? A third earmark of a wise counselor is that a wise counselor is biased. Now, you're not going to hear that in the world. They're going to say, you can't be biased and be a counselor. I'm going, well, actually, if you're not, you're not a good counselor. You have to be biased toward something. You know, even a worldly counselor has to be biased toward something in some way. And I'm talking about a wise counselor. Somebody who's going to be good is going to have to be biased toward the way of life of God. Proverbs 21, verse 30. Proverbs 21 and verse 30. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. So you're always going to be told, go in the way of life, you know, go in this way. Be biased. A counselor is going to be biased toward the way of life of God. However, I also want us to understand that being a biased counselor does not mean biased toward things not covered by God's law. For example, it does not mean showing bias over what color car you buy. Have I in time past, my wife and I in time past, ever been counseled about what color car to buy? Yeah, we have. Now I look back on it and I go, that guy that I love very much, you know, and I learned a lot from him, had no clue about being a wise counselor. He was too intrusive into our personal life. You know, to start with, I didn't ask him about what color car I should buy. Or it does not mean a counselor will push his likes and dislikes on you. It only means bias with regard to right and wrong, meaning God's way of life. Deuteronomy 17. Let's go to Deuteronomy 17. Verse 8. If there arise a matter too hard for you in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy in your gates, then you shall rise and get you up in the place which the Lord your God shall choose. And you shall come unto the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show you the sentence of judgment. They then are to tell you what to do. I like red cars, therefore buy red cars. Is that what it's saying? No. 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 And, verse 10, and you shall do according to the sentence, which they shall, of that place, which the Lord shall choose, shall show you. So whatever you go to, the priest, the Levite, the judge in that time, today I think that would be the ministry, what it's referring to. You go there, and it says, and whatever they show you, this is what you better do. So I know there are people that says, well, I just choose, therefore, never go to the ministry and ask them. And I go, that's a decision. It's the wrong one, but it's a decision. It's wrong decision making. And you do whatever they shall show and do according to all that they inform you. Verse 11 is the key. According to the sentence of the law, which they shall teach you, and according to the judgment, which they shall tell you, you shall do. You shall not decline from the sentence which they shall show you to the right hand or to the left. In other words, they're showing you out of the law, out of the Word of God. You come with the question, how do I need to do this? Well, let's look in the Word of God. And then when they show you the Word of God, it says, better not do it. In other words, we better do it. A fourth earmark of a wise counselor is a wise counselor also gets all the facts. Remember the second point that we're looking at in the overall how to make wise decisions? The second point is get all the facts. Well, a good wise counselor, as much as is possible, is also always going to get all the facts too. The Bible says that only a fool answers a matter before he hears it, before he has all the facts. In case you doubt me, that's in Proverbs 18 and verse 13. He that answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame unto him. I understand, having been in the situation, I understand that sometimes a counselor gets caught in the middle of a situation with two or more people. The Bible also warns us how to deal with that. It's over here in Proverbs 18 and verse 17. He that is first in his own cause seems just, but his neighbor comes and searches him or shows him the other side. So a wise counselor is going to be someone who is going to be in a situation, only one person comes and says, well, so-and-so did this to me. And go, well, let's talk to so-and-so. Let's talk to the other person. Let's get the other person involved. No, I don't want to get them involved. Okay, well, thanks for coming, because that's the end of the counseling. Because anything he tells you after that is simply an opinion, and he's a fool. Because he's going to give you advice on not having all the information? That's a fool. That's a bad counselor. You don't want to do that. Does that happen even in the Church of God? Absolutely it happens. And so we need to be very cautious. So a good counselor knows to get the facts before answering. Number five earmark, a good counselor knows his own limitations. Someone comes to I'm going to use the term a good counselor or a minister and says, tell me how I need to deal with this particular issue of my business. You know, do I need to do this or this? There may be Bible principles dealing with this, but it may not be skilled in all the aspects of it. And he's going to go, that's a great question, but I know so-and-so knows. And so let's get him involved. You know, and that's what you would want. This is what you would want, because it would be a person who would know their limitation. That's a sign, actually, of a good counselor. Because some people have an answer for everything. And we obviously need to be aware of a person who cannot say, I don't know. Perhaps what you would need to hear would be something like, I don't know, but I may be able to find out. And then they go and they try to find out. Earmark number 6, a wise counselor will tell you what God says, not what you want to hear. Years ago, I remember being in a counseling, and the minister says, well, what do you want me to tell you? Well, I had read Deuteronomy 17, and I remember my answer. I said, I want you to tell me from Deuteronomy 17 out of the law. And in that case, the guy was pretty smart because he said, I don't really know this principle out of the... He wasn't saying he didn't know Deuteronomy 17. He says he didn't really understand the concept, the question we were dealing with out of the scriptures well enough to be able to do it. But he said, but we can find out. You know, we can find out. So he's not going to know, what do you want to hear? And I said, I don't want to know opinions. That's what I was telling. And that's not what he was asking, but this way it came across. Proverbs 27, verse 5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, because the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I received a bad mark, bad relative term, in an evaluation in the ministry one time, because they said, you have a tendency to get too close to the people, and therefore you cannot tell them, you know, if they've done something wrong. You know what my comment was? Open rebuke is better than secret love. You got to know the person to be able to really help them out. And they go, oh, okay. I mean, they didn't know how to deal with this. But that was, I mean, I received a bad mark. That I was a, you know, bad minister in that sense, because I was getting too close to the people. You can't really help them out if you get real close. And I go, you can only help them out if you get close. Earmark number seven, a wise counselor will talk to us on our level. In other words, they will not try to impress us with what they know, you know, who they are, what they know, or those kinds of things. He's going to try and make sure that we understand what he has told us. As a word of caution, and I don't want to go a lot into this, I just want to make this comment and kind of move on, but we need to be very cautious about peer counseling. Is there a place for it? Yeah. Can you get in trouble for it? Yes. We need to make sure that even in peer counseling that there's a lot of wisdom involved. Because remember, here's the point. Every good counselor is going to use the Word of God as their basis of knowing truth. And so if you go to a peer, it's too likely that they, you know, that they're going to have their opinions. And I'm not saying that a lot of people that are not ordained don't know the Word of God. And that's what I said. I want to be very cautious in this, but we do have to be cautious with this, because I know that the Word of God also indicates that we can counsel and offer even opinions to others and teach others. Go with me to Titus chapter 2, and I'll show you an example of what I mean. But we still, even before I read this, we need to make sure that we are very cautious in peer counseling. That's the statement, and now I'm going to show. But yes, I know that there are peer counseling illustrated even in the Bibles. Titus 2 and verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they may in behavior as becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers of home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. But what this is telling us, that there are times when the aged women can counsel and teach the younger women, but what we also see very, very clearly from verse 5 here is that all the points are Bible-based principles, not opinions. And this would be a pier. And so, yeah, there's a place for it, but be very, very cautious in asking, even going to and giving it. Enough said about this. Because, brother, what we want, obviously, is wise, sound counsel. It's also important for us to understand and to remember that some people, and I'm not talking about peers here, but some people do actually have authority in our lives. You know, and we need to be aware of that, and we need to understand that counsel from one who has authority in our lives is different than receiving counsel from a peer. I'm not saying that a peer can't give you the same information, because they can open up and say, over in the Word of God, it says so and so. I'm just saying we need to understand that if you go to, remember Deuteronomy 17, you go to the ministry and they say, well, this is what the Word of God shows. What does it say? You better do it. Not because the minister told you, but it's because the Word of God told you. Because they have that authority. Whereas if a peer tells you, I don't know it's going to be backed up the same. And so we have to be real cautious. That's the whole point. So let's always be careful about asking and receiving counsel, because we must never ignore the counsel that we receive from the Word of God, which is the Holy Scriptures. We read that, Deuteronomy 17, verses 10 and 11. Okay, I want to clarify here what I consider to be the major differences between wise and bad counselors. A wise counsel will help us make our decision, while poor counselors will not help us think and become more responsible. They're going to give us their opinions. That's how I'm dividing it out there. A second way would be for us to get good at decision making, we have to be the one making the decisions. And when we need counsel, we need to be involved and we need to take responsibility. And sometimes, again, someone who is not a wise counselor is going to just simply tell us what we need to do. And they didn't go through the process of bringing us to it, how to understand it, what to do, what do you want, and you know, and all of that. They just tell you. And so we need to be careful. Do not lay the outcome of your decisions on someone else's shoulders. That's another thing that they're not. And you might do that if you go to somebody that I'm looking at a wise counselor and a bad counselor. The bad counselor may be the wrong term there, but I'm showing you the difference of, I think you understand. You go to the wise counselor, they're not going to do that. The wise counselor is not going to let you put the decision on their shoulders. Whereas a bad counselor may want it. You know, they may not understand that principle and they may actually want it. Yeah, I like to make the decision for you. I don't want to make decisions for a lot of people. I want to make decisions for those people that I have that responsibility of. Who wise counsel will point out what is right, not just what you want to hear. And so that could also have, you know, be a situation there. Good counsel will most likely come from someone who gets all the facts and will take his own limitations into consideration. And good counsel will help us see the central issues in the simplest way possible. So, okay, let's go on. A third overall basic, remember I told you there's four basic principles of making wise decisions, so we're there now. Number three on making wise decisions. The next step in making good decisions is to actually decide. Be sure to weigh out all the facts and then actually make the decision without procrastinating. Remember I asked earlier, how do you make decisions that you decide not to decide it's going to work out anyway? A lot of things work out on its own, but it may not be how you want it to be. It may not be the best. And so you get counsel, you come to the conclusion this is how to do it, and then you make the decision and then you proceed. On the other hand, we also need to be aware that we do not want to be hasty, because some decisions do require an element of time passing. Sometimes decisions need immediate attention. You know, some problems might need to be resolved, like now. And when we have any concerns at all about a decision, we need to make sure that we pray at length about the situation, about the problem, about getting the right answer, about getting the godly response. What is God's will in this given situation? I mean, we have the example of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who knew the hearts of men, and he prayed all night before making and naming and ordaining the 12 apostles. That's in Matthew chapter 10. All night he prayed. Do you think that Jesus Christ was too timid to make the decision himself? Of course not. Of course not. Yet he knew that he needed God's input and God's direction because he wanted to make the most wise decision in the situation. And so we prayed about something. We read it, and it's like, and he prayed all night, and the next day he named the 12 apostles. And we go, oh, and here's the list. The names there is not the most important thing in it of and by itself. We don't know any of these people. We know things about these people because there are things that are written about them in the Word of God. But what we know is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who had been a member of the God family, emptied himself, came down, and he prayed all night before he made this decision to name 12 people. You're the original 12 apostles. Major decision, and we always focus on the names of the people. Now, how he got there is probably, for us, more important. So, if we are already living a right way of life, and I mean a right way of life, I am meaning habitually doing certain vital things such as praying on a regular basis, studying the Word of God, fasting on occasion, and otherwise living God's way of life, then many of the day-to-day decisions are going to become very, very easy because we're going to see it right out of the Word of God. And so it's going to just be there, and we're going to do it. So making good decisions can even become a habit if we have clearly and carefully and consistently used a good process for making wise decisions. In other words, we've looked in the Word of God, we've studied it through, this is what he says on it, and so therefore I'm prejudiced toward whatever God says, that's what I'm going to do. Once we find out what God says to do, the decision is made for us. And so we can see it in that way, and so it becomes a habit for us. So making decisions at certain times are not wise. Sometimes making a decision is not wise on our part, such as if we are ill or if we are under stress or if it is late at night. Generally, those decisions are going to be unwise. I'm not saying they're always going to be, but I'm saying, generally speaking, they're going to be unwise. These decisions are often unwise or even wrong, either because they're based on wrong emotions or because we're too tired to get the necessary facts. The fourth point, basic point in decision making is, after we have made the decision, live with it. Live with it. Don't second guess it. You made a wise decision because you followed all the necessary steps that were wise things to get there to make the decision. So once you decided it, number three is you make the decision, this is what we're going to do. Number four is then live with the decision. Don't change a decision unless or until something major comes along. And even then, we should not change it until we've gone through the first, second, and third steps again. All decisions will have unexpected effects. Don't be rash. Hopefully, our decision was a wise one and a right one, and probably the only time that we would doubt that our decision is a good one or was the one to make would be if we find out that we've not had all the facts. And then I said, we go back through all of the points again and make the decision based upon that. And that should be probably the only time we'd ever make a change. Have the strength of character to stick to a good decision. We probably also need to understand that some people are very weak and incapable of sticking with something and paying any unforeseen consequences. And we can see that. You know, for example, there are times whenever people that they say, well, I've decided I'm going to fast tomorrow. And they get started and they go, oh, I just feel so bad, I'm going ahead and break the fast. Because they already predetermined they're going to miss one meal, two meals, three meals to sundown or whatever the case is. And before that occurs, they go, I can't handle this any longer. I'm just what? I'm just too weak. Now, that's putting it blunt, but that's what happens so many times. And so what we need to understand, when they waver, when a person in that situation wavers or gives up early, is because they feel uncomfortable. The Word of God actually tells us what's going on. And we don't want that, but I'm going to show it to us. It's over here in James 1 and verse 8. James 1 and verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And I know, yeah, that stings. If it fits us, it stings. But that's the Word of God. Because this verse is telling us that this wavering is not good for us at all, because this waver is called being double-minded. And we don't want to be double-minded. We want to be single-focused minded, biased toward the Word of God. Whatever God says, that's the answer. Once we find it, that's what we stick to. That's what we do. There are also two other very important things to consider in making wise decisions. One is the place of emotion. And the second one is the place of human reasoning or rational thinking. And these are two topics that are too big to cover here. So I'm just making that as a point. And so it's pretty clear that if we go through these four steps, these are very important to us. You know, all four of these steps are very, very important. And so, brethren, after hearing what I would consider to be this very important information in assisting us in decision making, we have another question that we need to ask ourselves. And I think most of you could write the question down. The question is, how do you make wise decisions? How do you make your decisions? The Aaronic blessing, speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless you all. Happy Sabbath.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.